If you have your Bible with you, please turn to Luke chapter 6, the Gospel according to Luke chapter 6. We're continuing a series through this Gospel. We've been here now for a few months. And we're in Luke chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, you can use one of the chair Bibles. There are one or two, hopefully, in each row, in the back of the row in front of you. And if you are using one of our chair Bibles, you can find the text in Luke 6 on page 863, and then if everyone could like hold your spot in Luke for a second, our Old Testament reading this morning will be Psalm 98, so hold your spot in Luke 6, turn over to Psalm 98, we'll have the Old Testament reading first and then the New Testament reading, and if you're using one of our chair Bibles, Psalm 98 is found on page 500. So it's page 500, page 863, Psalm 98, Luke 6, verses 37 to 42. And the scripture this morning will be read by Sam Heidengren.
Good morning, church. Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous singing, song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre, with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. And these are the words of Jesus found in Luke 6. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye.
Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have spoken to us, and in these last days you have spoken to us by your Son. We thank you for these words of Jesus that challenge us, that teach us. Holy Spirit, would you come now and would you guide us? Would you teach us what Jesus means here so that we understand? Would you open our eyes, not just to understand, but open our hearts to respond with repentance and faith, with submission to our King, the Lord who gave his own life for us. So would you meet with us now as we look into your holy word together? And would you change us by your grace and by your mighty power into the people that you want us to be? We thank you. We look to you. In Jesus' name, amen. This is our third week in what is known as the Sermon on the Plain. And that sermon continues to the end of chapter 6, so we'll be there again, Lord willing, next week, looking at verses 43 through 49, finishing off this sermon. In this sermon, Jesus instructs his disciples. He instructs us about following him, on living as part of his upside down kingdom as his people. See, Jesus doesn't do things the way that we would do them. And he doesn't do things the way the world does them. He lives and teaches, but as he lives and teaches, he fully embodies the values of heaven, the values of the world to come. And he calls us to follow him. He began in verses 20 through 26 with some blessings and woes, teaching us that money is not the currency of his kingdom. Our relationship with Jesus must transform our relationship with money. And now last week and this week, we'll see that Jesus transforms our relationships with other people too. Last week, it was even our enemies. Jesus transforms our relationships with them when he tells us to love our enemies. How countercultural can you get? How counterintuitive can you get? But he continues in kind of a counterintuitive vein. And kids, if you can write down counterintuitive as your word that you don't know yet, or maybe you do know it already. I see Amelia getting ready to write it down. Now, counterintuitive is it's not the way that we would think naturally. It's not the way that we would automatically function. And Jesus is often that way. It's not the way we think. It's not the way we're wired. It's not even the way we've grown up, perhaps even if we've grown up in the church. And so we want to hear what Jesus has to say, and we want to submit. Jesus transforms our relationships with one another. Now, the first part of our text for today, the first part of verse 37, is perhaps the most well-known and most misused verse in our culture today. All right? Those first two words in Luke 6:37 were, judge not. Right? If there's one verse that your unbelieving coworkers know, it's this one. They might not know where it is, but they know what it says, right? And we're tempted to use it the same way. It becomes a mantra for an anything goes kind of approach. Don't judge me. I can live my life in a way that makes me happy. The thing is, that's not what Jesus is saying here. It's not just a blanket, don't judge. Don't judge me. Let me live my life the way that I want to live. If we've learned anything about Jesus so far, he's not about letting us live the way that we would want to live. He wants us to follow him. And the big idea this morning is this. As followers of Jesus, we must humbly help one another with sin. Far from being the judge not, get away from me, don't talk to me, don't judge me. The big idea from these verses is that as followers of Jesus, we must humbly, that's a key word, we must humbly help one another with sin. This text is a call to humility, and it's a call to help. It's a call to humility, and it's a call to help. So let's see first that this text is a call to humility. So look back at verse 37 in your text. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. These are the primary commands in this text. And so automatically, this text is a call to humility. Why are we not supposed to judge? Why are we not supposed to condemn positively? Why are we supposed to forgive? Why are we supposed to give? It's not about anything about the other person. It's a call to humility. It's a call to humility because we all struggle with sin. Every one of us has sinned against God and is deserving of his judgment. And so we are not to pass judgment on one another. That's the number one reason that none of us should judge or condemn someone else, is because we all deserve God's judgment due to our sin against him. He says, judge not, condemn not. We will all stand before the Lord one day. 2 Corinthians 5:10 makes this clear, that even for believers, we will stand before the bar of God's judgment. Paul also mentions it in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and verse 8, that we will stand before the righteous judge. Now, the good news of the gospel is this: on that day of judgment, we will receive God's mercy. We who deserve to be condemned, if he says, how many sins have you committed? It's like, I lost count before I knew how to count. Your parents probably lost count for you, right? How many times and how many transgressions does it take to earn God's wrath? Just one. Even just a little one. You know how sometimes we can think like, my sin is not really as big as their sin. That's kind of like the core thing that Jesus is trying to address here. You know, my sin is not as big as theirs. It's not as important. Like, if we think about sin as transgression of the law, that's how John talks about sin in 1 John. He says sin is transgression of the law. It's crossing the line, okay? So we had the beginning of our soccer season for a couple of our kids yesterday, and Bobby got to run the line with the flag for the referee. It was really cool. So they're playing the game, and he's running along, and if the whole ball, right? We got our soccer people over here. If the whole ball crosses the whole line, then it's out. You put the flag up, right? Now, what if somebody booms that ball, and it's like, I mean, it's like gone. You need to find another one, right? You put the flag up, right? What happens if it just barely crosses the line? What do? You put the flag halfway up? You put the flag up. Maybe even more dramatically than if it goes out by 20 yards, because everybody kind of knows it went out when it was 20 yards out. That's what our sin against God is like, where you go, I didn't kick it 20 yards out of bounds. But the question is, did it cross the line? Our sin is crossing the line of God's law, even if by a bit, and even if only once, the flag still goes up. Of course, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus took our 20-yard out-of-bounds kicks and our just a little bit over the line kicks. He took all of them. All the ones we lost count of before we could count. He took all of them in his own body on the tree, willingly for us, so that we could go free, so that we could belong to him, so that we who turn from our sins and trust in Jesus could have life with him both now and forever. We should be amazed at this good news. What love, what forgiveness, what mercy, what a great gift we have been given according to his grace alone. When that good news is in the front of our minds, we will not be able to sinfully judge one another. When we're mindful of who we have been, but now who we are because we're in Christ. We are free, and we long to see other people free as well. When we stand before God's judgment seat, we will not plead, "I was pretty good. I only went over the line a few times, and it wasn't very far." We will plead the blood of Jesus, whose sacrifice covered all our sins. And in this text, we show ourselves to be his people. We show ourselves to be forgiven when we forgive. We show ourselves to have received mercy when we are ready to give mercy. We won't be condemned. Instead, we will be forgiven. And this is why we don't judge or condemn. And you say, well, what exactly are you talking about? With judging, condemning? Because this does kind of sound like, okay, well, anything goes, right? I'm not supposed to judge. It's pretty clear. But this doesn't mean, get ready for a double negative, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't make moral judgments. We are called to make moral judgments, and we all make moral judgments all the time. We are called to be discerning. This "judge not" also does not mean that we never deal with sin in one another's lives, and we'll get to that in a few minutes. Christians are called to make judgments in certain cases, especially in cases of church discipline. But we make judgments, we make moral judgments all the time. We decide, is that good or bad? Is that right or wrong? Is that something I should do or I shouldn't do? We make those sorts of judgments all the time. And we need to be wise in the people that we listen to, that influence us. And it's perfectly right to make moral judgments and say, that person isn't leading me toward what God has said. This person isn't leading me toward Jesus and his gospel. It doesn't mean you have to cut that person out of your life, but it does mean you don't listen to them as an authority on how life works or what you were supposed to do or on who you are. Christians are called to make judgments in many cases. And so what is Jesus talking about then? If he says, don't judge, don't condemn, he seems to be talking about our attitude. We must make judgments, but we must not be judgmental. The problem is, we're much better at being judgmental than we are at making right judgments. And it's another reason that we need his grace, and there's plenty of it in him for us. But we do, right? We love to judge one another. It makes us feel really good about ourselves. At least I'm not like them. But it's not good, and we know it. So remember, in that moment where you're, I would never do that. I would never be like that. We're on the way towards sinful judgment. Because even if, sure, you don't struggle with that particular sin, we all deserve God's judgment. And so it's a call to humility because we all struggle with sin. We all deserve God's judgment. But it's also a call to humility because, you know what? People don't answer to you. And people don't answer to me. They answer to God. This is the heartbeat of Paul in Romans 14, when he's telling the church to welcome one another and not to pass judgment on one another. He says a couple times, it's before his own master, it's before the Lord that he stands or falls. He doesn't answer to you. We all will stand before God, and so will everyone else, right? Even that person you're tempted to like, okay, they're beyond God's grace. They are outside of his reach. I would never be like that. They are beneath me. We all deserve God's judgment. People don't answer to us. They answer to God. It's before his own master he stands or falls. And another reason not to judge, another reason that this is a call to humility, is that we don't know people's hearts. How else do you know you're on the way to sinful judgment? When you immediately assign motives to what other people say or do. Right? Have you ever been there? He did that on purpose. Right? And the other child simultaneously is saying, it was an accident. Now, sometimes it was not an accident. Right? Sometimes he did that on purpose. But sometimes no one did anything on purpose, but there's just as much anger, there's just as much frustration, because we're ready to find what's wrong with the other person, because then it makes us look right. Our kids do it, and we can see it really clearly then. When we do it, it's a little harder, right, to tell. I can't tell. That was probably righteous. Or probably not. We know we're on the way to sinful judgment when we're ready to tell someone else exactly what's going on in their heart when we haven't asked them any questions yet. We all deserve God's judgment. People don't answer to us, they answer to God. We don't know people's hearts, so we must not judge. We must not condemn. We must be ready to forgive. So one of the things that that means for every one of us is that you do not need to be a sin sniffer. You ever met a sin sniffer? They sense it everywhere, inside you, all around you. You don't need to be someone else's Holy Spirit. I hear that someone has already accepted the job, and he's doing a much better job than any of us ever will. He's way better at it. But sometimes we think he's not enough because we got to get this done. Let's trust him. See, a person who's a sin sniffer, someone who needs to be someone else's Holy Spirit, who always must be correcting, always must be pressing other people. Jesus calls people like that in our text hypocrites. He says that later on, verse 42. Says, you hypocrite. Now, we tend to think of hypocrites as people who say they're one thing and act another way. You say, well, this doesn't seem to fit exactly with how I think about what hypocrite means. But think about what we've been talking about already. I deserve God's judgment, but I'll never face it because Jesus. You, on the other hand, right? How hypocritical are we in that moment? We pretend that we have no sin. Jesus uses a picture in verses 41 and 42 of a speck in someone's eye. You know, the kind of thing that's a little bit annoying and they need to rub their eye for a second. And you're like, ooh, I see it. I'm going to get it out. But as you're reaching, the telephone pole coming out of your face is in the way. The word here is a main beam of a house. So it's not even just like, oh, it's a 2x4 as opposed to a splinter. It's like a telephone pole as opposed to a splinter. If you had a telephone pole sticking out of your face, you should not be the one who's reaching to help someone else with their splinter. Jesus is like, don't you notice it? Don't you see it? It's like, get rid of that thing first, and then you can help them, right? I mean, we could write a book, When Your Sin is Big and Mine is Small. Isn't that how we think? Like, we want to get off easy for the things that we do, but like, man, They need the book thrown at them. Our hearts are like this by nature. When we're being hypocrites, we're all upset about someone else's sin and acting like we don't have any of our own. But we will stand before God. No one answers to you, and no one answers to me. We will answer to God himself. In 1 Corinthians, actually I think it's 2 Corinthians, I might have written the wrong thing. But 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 5, Paul says this: "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful." Now he's writing to people who have been critical of him. He says, "But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself." He's saying, I have a clean conscience, but I am not thereby acquitted. Even if I think I have a clean conscience, I haven't been doing anything wrong, my motives are pure, even if I think that, he says, that still doesn't get me off the hook. It is the Lord who judges me. And here's the part that's especially relevant for us. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. So let's not pronounce judgment before the time. Jesus knows already what's in people's hearts, and he will reveal what is in people's hearts. It is not on us to pronounce judgment before the time. A couple other texts that help us with this. If you're hearing this and thinking, oh man, a couple other texts to teach us are Romans 2, 1 through 5, and James 4, 11 and 12. They both warn us. That's Romans 2 and James 4. They both warn us against setting ourselves up as judges over others. Now, one way we know that we're comfortable setting ourselves up as a judge over someone else is when we're comfortable speaking against that other person about their intents, about their motives, especially when they're not there. Isn't it easy to talk about people when they're not there? It's also wrong, but it's easy. How will we know we're setting ourselves up as judges? When we've decided we are allowed to be the judge and the jury, and they're not there to defend themselves. Is there anyone who just can't win with you? Like, where it wouldn't matter what they did, it wouldn't matter what they said, there's just no way they could ever get forgiveness from you. There's just no way you could remove the judgment that you have placed upon them. I would urge each one of us to consider, have you placed a judgment on someone that God has not placed? Have you condemned someone? They're beyond God's grace, and God hasn't said that. James says when we do things like that, we have become judges with evil thoughts. By contrast, Jesus says in John 7:24, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. So sinful judging is really easy for us to do. It's just our natural mode of operating. But we, by God's grace, want to have charitable judgments, believing the best about others, like we would want them to believe about us, right? When someone thinks you did something wrong, you want to be able to say, hey, this is what I intended. Right? Let us, in keeping with what we saw last week, as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Let us apply that to how we think about other people. So we want to avoid sinful judging. We want to be making charitable judgments, and we want to make sober judgments, right judgments, seeing clearly. We want to see clearly, Jesus says in our text, so that we can help. So this is a call to humility, but it is also a call to help. A call to humility, because we're going to stand before God ourselves. They don't answer to us. We don't know what's in their hearts. But it's not a call to say, okay, well, I just never will talk to anyone about their sin, because that's apparently what not judging means. But the rest of what Jesus said says that we are supposed to be involved in helping one another with sin. We're just supposed to be involved humbly, which is a big, big difference. So it's a call to humility and it's a call to help. Don't be a hypocrite. Instead, be humble. This is living with integrity. This is living without hypocrisy. And so we don't stop at don't judge. Jesus here calls us to help one another with sin. And he cares deeply about how we help one another with sin. So we need to get rid of the telephone pole. And we're called to help with the speck. It's not, oh, there are things so small, don't worry about it. A splinter in your eye can cause real problems. And maybe isn't as bad as a telephone pole, but it's something that will hurt someone else. So we are supposed to help remove the speck. Where do we see this in other places in Scripture? Galatians chapter 6. Is a key text here. It says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. How? In a spirit of gentleness. And then here's self-awareness that Jesus describes from Paul. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So we don't want to be among those who deceive ourselves. We want to understand what God has done for us in Jesus. We want to search our own hearts and in humility come to one another in a spirit of gentleness and in a spirit of love. Paul also writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, he says, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. So we're to come to help in humility, with gentleness, and with some urgency. Because even the little crossings of the line are sins against God, right? Hebrews 3, 12 and 13 says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. We don't want to do that. So how? What do we do? What's the contrast? But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Maybe you have something that really is kind of like a splinter in your eye right now. And you're like, but I kind of like it. It sounds stupid when you say it like that, right? But we like it. Friends who love you should come to you and go, yo, you got to get that out. That's going to mess you up. We're not coming because we're better. We're not coming because we've got it all right. We're coming because we love you. And sin will lie to you. Sin will tell you, I'm just a little splinter, and that doesn't hurt you too much. You're going to be okay. The author of Hebrews says, no, you won't. And so exhort one another so that none of you, I don't want any of you to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So we're called to help with love, with humility, with gentleness, and with a sense of urgency. Now let me flip it around for a minute. We've been talking about not judging and not having sinful judgments and all that kind of stuff. But what if we're the ones with a splinter? Right? How do we receive help well? Because it's still no fun. When somebody says, hey, I think I've observed a pattern in you that might be sinning against God. It's like, please, tell me more. Right? That's not how we respond, generally speaking. And it's funny because we're glad for people to tell us that we have something on our shirt, right? Because we'd be embarrassed if somebody saw something on our shirt that shouldn't be there. We're glad if someone tells us something's on our face, because man, that'd be embarrassing if we went around with something on our face all day. I mean, just this week, one of my kids asked, after engaging in some activity, do I have marks on me? Right? We're eager. We ask one another if we can't get to a mirror. How do I look? Am I okay? Is everything good? And when they say, no, it's not, we don't go, how dare you? How dare you talk to me that way? It's like, it's just something on your face, man. I'm telling you because I love you. I'm telling you because I know you would feel silly if other people saw that and were laughing at you. It's like we think that people can't see our sin. Right? Your sinful anger? People know. Right? People see it better than you do. Probably because you have a telephone pole sticking out of your face. And so we want always to assume, I've got the telephone pole. That's a really safe and humble way to start. Just like we are eager for someone to say, okay, thank you. I want to be rid of that. When it's just about how we look when we're out somewhere, how much more should we want the sins that so easily beset us and are so dangerous to us to be identified so that they can be gently, lovingly, carefully, wisely, humbly removed so that we can put them off? Are you always ready to see the sin in other people and ready to tell them what to do about it? Do everyone else's sins seem large while yours are quite small by comparison? We're called to judge not, condemn not, to forgive, and to give. This is hard because we don't do it, right? We haven't done this. And maybe you're feeling that even in this moment. I'd urge you the way that Brad encouraged you earlier. Take your sin to Jesus. He's the one who will not condemn. He's the one who, when we come to him with humble, repentant hearts, will not say, yeah, but you did that thing again. He's never like that with us. Oh, that's good news. Because you know what? We keep doing the thing again. And every time that we come to him confessing our sins, he is just and he is faithful and he forgives us our sins and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So how are we to respond to Jesus? We can run to him. We can run to him for grace, for mercy, for forgiveness. And then there's two other ways in responding to Jesus that I'd like to point out as we wind down. Responding to Jesus well is all about following the right teacher. Right? We talked a few minutes ago about not listening to the people who are leading you away from Jesus. And this is what Jesus is getting at in verses 39 and 40. Look back there. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Now, Matthew 15, where there's a similar passage where Jesus calls the Pharisees blind guides, make it clear that we're not supposed to walk with blind guides. We're not supposed to walk with people who turn us away from Jesus. We are not supposed to listen to people as authorities who are not following Jesus and will not be leading us toward Jesus and toward his word. We don't want to follow blind guides. That's what the Pharisees were. Instead, we want to follow Jesus. And we want to follow people who will point us to Jesus, because he says a disciple is not above his teacher. When we're fully trained, we'll be like our teacher. And what is our teacher like? What is he like to us? He loves us. He gave his own life for us. And we want to grow up to be like him, like our teacher, being fully trained. Jesus is the perfect example for us, and he has provided a perfect salvation for us. So in responding to Jesus, we want to be following the right teacher, and we want to be receiving an overflowing reward. As we are following the right teacher, we will receive an overflowing reward. That's the last part of the text that we haven't looked at yet. It's about not judging, not condemning, forgiving, and giving. Look at verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. As we refrain from judging, as we refrain from condemning, as we forgive and as we give, we show that we have been forgiven of our sins, that we have been given Christ's riches, and that we will never face God's judgment. See, we receive overflowing blessing through Christ. Now, verse 38 does not mean that if you put a dollar in the offering, you'll find a $10 bill on the sidewalk on the way out. Right? We want to remember the context of this teaching from Jesus. He's told us a couple times already, your reward will be great. And in one of them, he made it very clear, your reward will be great in heaven. Your reward will be great. And here in verse 38, he gave us a picture of what kind of reward that is. What does it mean that it's great? He says, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. Now, this is an illustration from the marketplace. So they'd have whatever size basket, and as they're pouring grain into that basket, they don't just pour it in until it gets to the top and go, here you go, right? They push it down. They shake it a little bit to let it get all the way down in there so they can put in more. Till it's running over. That's what will be put into our laps. There's a couple ways that I've thought about this week. Hopefully at least one of them's good. So we'll go with the first one. We don't have a lot of leaves here in yards in the city. So maybe this is like if you grew up in the suburbs. Or if you come here for the cleanup day in the fall to help get rid of things even from just a little bit that falls around here. I grew up, not rural, but suburban in South Carolina, and we had tons and tons of trees. And it took like 3 weekends of working most of the day to get all the leaves taken care of. Okay, and as I was learning that, I would be like, you know, stuff the leaves in. All right, here we go. And Dad's like, stop. What? It's full. It's like, no, it's not. Right? And you close it up, and you're like, Now, he could make it flatter than I could because he was bigger than I was. But you can get it pretty flat, and you can make all those leaves that were so big a second ago really small so that you can put more in, and you can put more in. Now, in that sense, it was just saving us trips. But it's kind of the idea of this. It's like we're making room. We're pressing it down. We're shaking it. We got to get as much in as we can. But it's not leaves. It's God's blessing for us. The other thing that came to mind was French fries. You go, what? I know, right? So do you know how when you get French fries from somewhere, sometimes it seems kind of like it's full? You know, when you order a large fry, you want it to be like large. That was the idea. That's why you paid an extra 30 cents or whatever for it. And so when you order a large fry and you can see the top, like, you know, the box, you can see the back above the fries, you feel like you got cheated, right? That's not overflowing. I could have gotten a medium and you could have put the same thing in there, right? Because there's some people who just, they grab the thing and they just, whatever you get is what you get, right? And there's others that are like, well, let me make sure, right? That it's filled to overflowing. What we get from Jesus is not just someone being conscientious at Chick-fil-A. It's like getting fries from Five Guys. Right? That cup is full. And it's like they just started. There is so much more grace for you in Christ than that. We get that much in this life and more. And it's just the beginning. It's a drop in the ocean of God's mercy for us. He has so much grace for us. This is 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8. Paul's talking about giving in offerings to help others. He says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. Do you want to abound in every good work for Christ? He's going to give you everything you need, all sufficiency, at all times, to be able to abound in every good work. As you seek to live in whatever ways you're able, whether it's financially, whether it's physically, using your one short life for his glory, he's going to make it so much more than it ever could be. It doesn't mean you'll be rich here. It doesn't mean you'll be famous here. But it's a sign that you've been forgiven. That you know that you have been given his grace and you love to share it with others. God is going to give you everything you need to be generous in every way. As Paul kind of winds down that discussion in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, I love it. He says, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. That is what we've received through Christ. Life and blessing, both now and forever. So, as followers of Jesus, we must humbly help one another with sin. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you. Thank you for what we have been given in Jesus. We thank you that we have already been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we thank you too that you will be pouring out the riches of your grace on us forever and ever and ever. And you'll never look back and say, oh, there's not any left. Oh, we thank you. Would you help us to be affected by this gospel? And would it transform our relationships with one another? That we wouldn't be trying to set ourselves up, but that we would humbly love one another and lead one another back to Jesus in repentance and faith, where we can be confident that we will receive grace, mercy, and forgiveness every single time. Thank you. We love you. We trust you. We want to live for you. Would you help us by your Spirit? In Jesus' name, amen.